Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's commit our hearts to Him and trust Him to, as He speaks to our hearts, that we would listen to what He will say to us. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, You are so good to us. The fact that You would send Your only Son to die in our place, that He could be our substitute and ultimately our Savior. Father, we thank You for the saving work that He accomplished through His perfect sacrifice. We thank You that He is not a dead Savior, but 3 days later He rose from the dead. We thank You, Lord, that He is a Savior that is all-powerful, almighty. He understands our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He was without sin. So He understands what we go through. We thank You that He is our great advocate who sits at Your right hand and He advocates on our behalf. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. We thank You, Lord, for our Savior. We thank You that it is through faith in His perfect work on our behalf that we can enter into this amazing relationship with You, Father. We thank You that through His death, the penalty of sin was removed for those who believe. So, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would understand that until they make that profession of faith, until they trust You alone for salvation, if they were to die today, their destiny would be hell. It would ultimately be the lake of fire as they would pay the penalty for their sin. Lord, move in us today. Help us to understand what You accomplished on our behalf. We pray that if there's anyone here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, guide us, we pray. Please, as we open Your word, open the eyes of our understanding. Please give me the words to say. Lord, this is a continuation of our worship. Lord, we worship You in how we listen, in how we receive the message of Your word. We worship You in how we obey the message of Your word, what You speak to us about. And Father, help me to worship You as I proclaim these truths. And Lord, may we hear from heaven. May these not be words of man, but may they simply be the truths of God. Move in us, I pray, Lord. And may we respond to the praise of Your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're looking at our worthy walk as we walk horizontally toward others. The beginning of chapter 5 starts out, Paul writing these words. He says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And so we see in those two verses, we see how God has called us to walk in love, displaying the love of Christ. We are to love like the Father, verse 1. We are to imitate Him. And the way that we love like the Father is to love like the Son in verse 2. Then we come to verses 3 through 14. And here we look at our walk in light reflecting the light of Christ. Our walk in light reflecting the light of Christ. And what Paul draws our attention to here is our influence. What kind of influence do you have? And ultimately, as he's talking about this influence, he says, you have light. And you are to be a light in a dark world. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus, one of the last words that He spoke before He ascended into heaven, He said these words, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost." He says, "When the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, ye shall be my witnesses, ye shall be witnesses unto me." He says, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the innermost parts of the earth." Christ wants us, He commands us to be His witnesses, to bear His image to our Jerusalem, primarily. That's where you live. He started off by sharing with us this darkness that's in the world. He reminds us of our past. And he tells us in verses 3 through 6, he says, "But fornicators and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ, and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And he says in verse 7, as he just explains to us, reminds us of the darkness of this world, he says these words in verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Don't be like them. Don't be a co-participant with them. Don't act like them. That's not you anymore. Don't walk in darkness. He moves on in verses 7 through 14, talking about the light of Christ. Paul now turns from darkness to light. He spoke of the darkness of the world. Now he turns to the light of Christ. And he gives us this reminder, starting off with this plea. He's telling us who we are. Who are you? Who are you? What is your identity? Have you thought about that? Would it be kind of odd if you had a police officer? That's his identity, but he didn't act like it. If you had a fireman who, when there was a fire, he didn't act like a firefighter. What about a pilot? You're flying on your plane. Would it be a little bit odd if your pilot decided not to act like his identity, what he was, a pilot? Oh, no. What about you as a Christian? What about me as a Christian? Is it a little bit odd for us as Christians, as light bearers, to not act like it? That's our identity. And so Paul gives us this reminder. He already reminded us of the darkness of the world, but then he reminds us of a few things here in verses 7 through 10. In verses 7 through 10, he pleads with us, "Be ye not therefore partakers with them." Don't be like them. So he pleads with the believer. Then he reminds the believer of his past. "For ye were sometimes darkness." You used to be darkness. You had a heart of darkness. That's who you were. That's your past. He talks about our position. "But now are ye light in the Lord." You were darkness. Now you're light. And that's the state of your heart. You understand that? Then he goes on to say, talks about our privilege. He says, "Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. So walk in the ways of light that are characteristic of light. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." We looked at the believer's proof. And we focused in here on Ephesians 5:8. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And when we look at those characteristics, those marks of a light bearer, the fruit of the Spirit really is the fruit of light, isn't it? What is the characteristics of being a light bearer? What should be produced in our lives? See, Paul uses three words to describe the characteristics of those who walk as children of light. The first word is goodness. Now, biblically speaking, there are three words that are often translated good or goodness. There's the word kalos, which is something that is free from defects. Okay, you would say, "Hey, there's this vase I'm looking to buy. It's free from defects. It's good, right?" There's also another word translated goodness, which is this word krestos. It speaks of something useful. So now you could say that vase, it's free of defects and therefore it is good. But also now that vase is also you would use krestos with regards to what it is useful for, if you wanted to use it to display something. So therefore, it's not only good and free from defects, but also useful for a purpose. Paul uses a different word here, and it's the work word that we get. The root of it is agathos, which we've heard of the different ladies of probably of the past called Agatha. That's where it comes from. See here in Ephesians 5:9, the word translated goodness speaks of the character that is energized. It's active goodness, expressing itself in being actively good toward others. So this first word is it directs our attention to the way that we treat others. So bearing the fruit of the Spirit, where the fruit of your light, your lightedness as a light bearer, you should be acting in active goodness towards others. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The second characteristic that Paul draws our attention to in verse 9 is this. It's righteousness. Now, this directs our attention to God. This is how God looks upon us. We are righteous, and therefore we should be doing that which is right. One who is righteous should have a life characterized by holiness before God. The third characteristic is truth there in verse 9 as it relates to self. It speaks of integrity, honesty, reliability. In the quiet moments when I'm all alone, do I maintain my integrity? And so this is, there's the viewing how I act towards others in goodness. It's, there's how I look before God in righteousness. But then there's also truth, the mark of truth that should be evidenced in my life as I bear the light of Christ. Okay. So now we come to verse 10, and we see that when we operate this way, what happens? It proves what is acceptable in the Lord. It shows it shows that what pleases God. God accepts those characteristics as honoring to Him. And that right there brings us up to where we want to be today in verse 11. It's good for us to keep in mind these specific things that because this is one passage, one context that we've broken up into two major sections and then divided that up again. And so we want to let that thought flow through here. So now we come to verse 11 through 14. We've looked at how Paul gives the believer a reminder. He reminds us of our past. He reminds us of our current position. He reminds us of our privilege. He reminds us of the believer's proof, the characteristics. He reminds us of what pleases the Father. And now he comes to speaking about, based upon all of those things, now what is your responsibility? So what? Okay, I'm supposed to act in goodness and I'm supposed to be good towards others. I'm supposed to be righteous before God. Yes, I am righteous before God. So I'm supposed to be pursuing a life of holiness. I'm supposed to be acting with truth, honesty, integrity, reliability. I get that. He's trying to help us understand these are the ways in which you bear the light of Christ, but consider your responsibility. As a light bearer of Jesus Christ, you have a tremendous responsibility. So consider what we see there. Top of page 2. Based upon what Paul has just reminded his audience about, he now turns to the responsibility resulting from us having this privileged position. Now, remember this. Please understand this. With privilege comes responsibility, doesn't it? Do you consider that you are privileged to be called a child of God? Are you in a privileged position that you get to bear the light of Christ? You have now been changed into light. You were darkness. Now you're light. Verse 8 tells us. He says, walk as children of light. So now in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, if you're followers of me, you're going to walk in the light. And so whereas you and I used to before, as an unbeliever, we had a heart of darkness. We operated in a dark setting, like a dark room, deceived, blinded to truth. But we also walked in darkness. We walked as the children of darkness, meaning doing darkened things. So there's three aspects to what we see here. You had a darkened heart. You operate in a darkened environment and you did darkened things. But now what happened? God saved us and now he's turned our heart. He's transformed our heart. He's renewed it. He's saved us. And now our heart is a heart of light as the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. Now Jesus tells us, if you're a follower of me, you will only operate in the light. It's as if the light's been turned on. Now everything you do is in the light. There's no darkness for you anymore. You're not operating in secret. You're not operating in a deceived state. Your eyes are open to the truth. But at times, instead of walking as children of the light, we still walk as children of darkness. We sin in the light. So the light is still upon us. Now there's nothing hidden. There's nothing hidden. And it's all in reference to us. Right? You're no longer deceived. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You're no longer deceived. You're not in a deceived state. God is seeking to help you walk through this life. And so a major change has taken place. And keep in mind, what does it say in John chapter 1? It speaks about how the light came into the world and the world, the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness did not overtake it. What happens? Light is the aggressor. As light comes in, what happens to darkness? Dissipates. So keep those things in mind. Paul is being very precise in using terms that illustrate for us what our responsibility, what should our lives look like. We live in a dark world as we walk in the light of God, don't we? We live amongst darkness, don't we? But as we come into that darkened area, as we display the love of Christ and the light of Christ, what should happen? Darkness should be dissipating. Don't be surprised when people run from you. Don't be surprised when it's hard to find friends in this world. Don't be surprised when you feel alone, as if I don't have friends. Don't be surprised, because there's a presence in you that the presence in them does not like. So without even knowing you, as you're just living for the Lord and loving the Lord, don't be surprised when people tend to shy away from you, even before they know who you are. This tells us why, doesn't it? This tells us why. Now we see in verse 11, the beginning, the first half of verse 11, let's read through these four verses, verses 11 through 14. Paul says, and have no fellowship with them for the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are not done of them in secret, which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so we see in verse 11, the beginning, the first half of the verse, we see this command against co-participation. We see Paul's command here. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. See, Paul emphasized the fact that those who are light are so different from those who are darkness. Again, be reminded, what does it say in verse 8? You were darkness. That's who you were. But now are you light. You are light. All right. That's the state of your heart. You were darkness, now you're light. And so, you couldn't get more of a contrast. Those are extreme opposites, aren't they? You're walking in goodness. Ultimately, Paul speaks about there in verse 9. You are walking in righteousness and truth, which is a far contrast to your former way of living in darkness. You couldn't walk in righteousness and truth. You didn't have the truth of God to walk in truth. Your goodness was all selfish prior to coming to saving faith. It was all for your own benefit. See, this word fellowship speaks of intimate fellowship, characterized by participating in their unfruitful works of darkness. So this is it says don't have fellowship with them. It's talking about don't be engaging in their activities that are sinful. Now, the reality is, how do we obey this command but not give in and do? There's things that we need to stay away from. There's certain things that we shouldn't be amongst them doing. But this isn't a call to isolate from the world, is it? But it's a call to not be like the world. We are to be in the world, but not of it. And how do we reach the lost without compromising our walk with Christ? That's a challenge. And I can't lay out for you a simple set of rules that's going to help you. Okay, when this is going on, then it's like you can't do that. You have to be walking with the Spirit. As we start to lay out rules and in this case do this, in that case do that, and if it's this, I mean, it gets confusing. And ultimately, whose rules are you following? Who becomes the authority? If I create the rules, now I'm the authority. I don't want to be the authority. It's not me. God has given us a Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to help us. Learn to rely upon Him, and He will walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll walk you through the process and help you know when it's right to be around the unbeliever in certain activities, and other times it's not. He'll show you. Learn to rely upon Him. Since it is true that light has no intimate fellowship with darkness, neither should the believer and the unbeliever. Think about that. How can light and darkness coexist together? One thing that you find is that when a believer marries an unbeliever, what tends to happen? The light of the believer tends to dim, doesn't it? When a believer who is light marries an unbeliever who is darkness, the reality is that the believer has justified why they should marry an unbeliever and be disobedient to God. And so what's happened? It tends to be, generally speaking, their light is already dim. See, an unbeliever shouldn't really desire to be with a believer. If that believer is walking in light, if they're living for Christ, it should be odd. It should be different. So what we see here is that there really can't be intimate fellowship. If a believer is truly living for the Lord and pursuing a life of holiness, unbelievers don't want to see that. They don't want to be a part of that. And we're going to see why as we go through here. Now, the believer is to separate from participating in the immoral activities of the unbeliever. Now, consider what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. You see it there in your notes. Consider what Paul writes. And it's important to see something very specific, because it's easy for us to say, well, are we supposed to isolate? Is that ultimately what he's saying? And I want to challenge you that it's not. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. What is he saying? He's saying one who claims to be a brother in Christ, one who claims to be a believer. Notice he uses three of the same words he's used in this passage in Ephesians. One who is a fornicator, One who is a fornicator. That's his lifestyle. One who is a covetous person, who is, and ultimately what Paul says is, you are an idolater. He says, one who is a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. He says, if a believer, if one who professes to be a believer lives as any one of these, he says, don't even eat with them. That's a challenge for us. This is where we have to separate from that. Why? We have to separate from them. What's the purpose? So as to help them to see, hey, something's wrong. We want you to be restored back in right fellowship with God. So you notice that we are to separate from and not even associate with them. It is one who claims to be a believer and practices the deeds of darkness in unrepentance. But notice that Paul doesn't call for us to isolate from the unbeliever. We are to not act like them, but we are to be amongst them in order to influence them. We are to be salt and light in our world. How can you be salt and light if you isolate? So we not only see in the first half of verse 11 this command against co-participation, but consider letter B there, the commission as agents of conviction. Do you realize that as an image bearer of God, you are called upon to be an agent of conviction? What does he say? He says, but rather reprove them. Have no intimate fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How do we do that? How do we do that? See, the word reprove speaks of exposing something. It carries the idea of conviction through a rebuke. Now, let me challenge us with this. We understand that we are to speak the truth in love. End of chapter 4. The message of our life is to be a message of love and light, isn't it? So when I state here that it carries the idea of conviction through rebuke, keep in mind, your life should be a life that rebukes. Even before you open your mouth, the way that you live your life should be a point of conviction to others. And let God help you as He presents opportunities for you to then speak and graciously minister, graciously speak to a situation. But rather reprove them. Through righteous living, the believer as light exposes the darkened living of the unbeliever. You've seen that in your life, haven't you? Why don't you curse? Why won't you go to the bar with me? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do this? Why won't you tell me any dirty jokes? Why don't you like listening to my dirty jokes? Why is it that you don't demean your wife behind her back? See what I'm saying? See, in many ways, you haven't even opened your mouth. You just don't engage in the practices that they're engaging in. You're not engaging in the conversation they're engaging in. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. See, it goes beyond I can't, because it's not about rules. It's about the fact that that's not me. I don't want to do that. I don't find any enjoyment in demeaning somebody else. I don't like that. Why are you so positive? Why do you only have good to say about other people? Right? That's a light bearer. That's a light bearer. Simply living in goodness, righteousness, and truth brings conviction upon those who are living in darkness. Do people enjoy being around you when you don't engage in their dirty conversations? Oh, you're just a goody two-shoes. Or some other fancy phrase that they come up with that sounds like we're back in kindergarten. Right? Just living as light. Just living as light. Without hardly even opening your mouth. Choosing what you open your mouth with, to, what you speak about. Even without directly confronting them in their sin, you can be a reproof. You can be an agent of conviction. Now continue on. We see the command against co-participation. We see this commission as agents of conviction. Look at verse 12. It says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Here we see the conversation of the acts of corruption. Now think about this. See, Paul is saying that there are things which shouldn't even be spoken. There are things going on in this world that the believer should not even speak. And really, if you want to get down to it, what he's saying is you shouldn't even think about it. Because from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, doesn't it? Shouldn't even be thinking about these things that the unbeliever does in secret. To even speak about them has a corrupting effect. Now think about that. If it's coming out of your mouth, it's already in your mind. And if it's already in your mind, it's already influencing you. And the challenge is that if we don't stop it, if we don't renew the spirit of our mind, if we don't renew the spirit of our mind with the truths of God's word, if we don't think on these things, the Philippians 4, 8 and 9 passage, whatsoever is good and honest and lovely and of good report, think on these things. If we don't intentionally think right, we fall prey to these corruptive thought processes. And what happens? Again, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside comes out. Saying there's things that are going on in this world. There's things that are done in secret that you shouldn't even talk about. Consider what it says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment, the word of God is light. It is for guidance. And the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. See, what happens? What does the Bible do for us? This is the commandment. This is the law. What does it do? You open the Word of God and you don't get very far into it and you see there's a command to Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree, right? You get to Exodus 20 and you read about the Ten Commandments, which is a phenomenal grouping of commandments from God. If you get into the New Testament, you see all but one of those commandments are repeated and for us directly. And the tenth one, I would say we need to honor it. There's health in honoring that as well. But as we go through and we understand the Bible, as we read it cover to cover, we see we have responsibility, don't we? It exposes sin in our lives. Why is it so important that you spend time with God in His Word on a daily basis? Why is that important? Because what does it say in Psalm 119? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? What we see through Scripture is that the Bible shares with us, it teaches us, it shows us there's something wrong. Consider what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You see it there in your notes. All Scripture. What's all Scripture? I know Captain Obvious is coming here once again. But what's all Scripture? Is there any part of this Scripture that is not part of all Scripture? Cover to cover, 66 books. It's all Scripture. It's God breathed it out. It's given by inspiration of God, inspired. He breathed it out. That's literally what that inspiration means. It's profitable. It's beneficial for what? For doctrine. It's teaching us what is truth. What else do we see? If you see in your notes there, you'll see in brackets, in italicized words, it's an explanation of the previous word. It's to help you see and understand a little bit deeper as to what is that verse saying. So there you see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. You see, it says beneficial for doctrine, teaching us what is truth, for reproof. That speaks of conviction of sin. It shows us what is wrong. For correction, how to make the wrong right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Isn't that vital? Isn't that so important for us to understand? See, there's a purpose. Verse 17 says that the man of God, if you want to be a man of God, if you want to be one who is characterized by godliness, he may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. That means one who sins less. It means one who is mature, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished. He's equipped to do all good works. And those good works are those that please the Father. See how influential, see how important the Word of God is to help us not fall prey to those conversations, those corrupting conversations. See, notice what it says back in Ephesians 5 and verse 12, the second half of that verse. It says, those things which are done of them in secret. See, Paul is saying there's these things that people do, the unbelievers, even they won't do them in public. They do them in secret. Do you think we should talk about those things? If it's too much for them, if there's too much conviction upon them to even bring it out in public, they do it in secret. Is that something that should be coming out of our mouths and coming through our minds? Because as soon as we start pondering and thinking about those things, what's happening? It's starting a corrupting influence upon us. So if the world doesn't do these things in public, that shouldn't even be something that we even think about. Let's move forward. Letter D. So we see letter A, the command against co-participation. Have no intimate fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The commission as agents of conviction, but rather reprove them. The conversation of the acts of corruption, for it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Letter D, we see this verse, verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest is light. Here we see the commission as agents of correction. We see this commission as being agents of correction. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. See, the word reprove, again, speaks of exposing something. It carries the idea of conviction through rebuke, which renders one guilty. But all things that are reproved, are exposed, are made manifest or are made visible by the light. The word manifest speaks of something, making something visible. I mean, think about it. What happens when you get out in your garden and you have that rock that you turn it over, what happens? What's underneath it? Worms. Only worms? Bugs. Some really cute things, right? But what do? They run. Why? The light exposes them. The reason they're under there is for probably a number of different reasons. But they don't like the light. They don't like the light. Paul is just simply saying, light, it makes visible, it exposes what's in the darkness. John 16:8. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove, He will convict, He will convince, He will expose the world of sin and of righteousness of judgment. So we know the Holy Spirit has this convicting work upon the heart of the unbeliever. That's how we came to saving faith. See, without conviction, there is no salvation. Unless you're convicted of your sin, your desperate need of a Savior, that your sins are taking you to hell, there's no reason to accept Christ as your Savior. And usually when people do accept Christ as their Savior without that conviction, it's really it tends to be a false profession of faith, because it reveals itself in no lasting longevity. Conviction. Paul says in the second half of verse 13, he says, "For whosoever doth make manifest is light." Paul gives a general rule here, saying that whatever makes something visible is light. What are you? What are you? You're light. What are you making visible in your Jerusalem? See, that's a challenge here. You see the commission that Paul is just drawing our attention. Hey, you know what? This is just a general rule of thumb. We all know this. Light exposes what's in the darkness. You shine light in the darkness, what happens? You see the problems. Light is a good thing. You are the light of the world. You were darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of the light. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's reminded us of our past. He's reminded us of our position. He's reminded us of our privilege that we have, and we are to walk as proof of a lighted being, as the light bearer of God, bringing glory to God, pleasing the Father. And he says, you have a commission. You have something to do. Go do it. As a lighted being, as a light bearer of God, as an agent of light, what are you called to do? Live as light. Walk as children of the light. Expose the darkness around you. Do you realize, as if you just simply live as light in your Jerusalem, you're acting as salt? Do you realize that? What happens? What happens when light comes into the room? Where does darkness go? Dissipates, right? The idea of salt is to prevent decay. If we're being salt, we are just living our lives for Christ, we are to be preventing, slowing the decay of sin in our Jerusalem. This is one of the biggest challenges for us, adults down to children. The Jerusalem that God has called you to, are you encouraging the decay of sin? Meaning participating in it? Or are you slowing its decay? You're doing one or the other. You're not doing both. You're doing one or the other. You're in either participating in sin, meaning conversation. You don't have to be going around doing fornication and all the big ones, right? As we tend to think about them. Now, to God, all sin is sin, right? But from our perspective, we categorize them and say, well, you know, that's a white lie. So it's kind of like it's right there. I probably shouldn't do it, but it's kind of so, you know. And so what do we do? Are you being salt when you're telling white lies? Right? We are called to be salt. Be truth. You're to walk in truth. Does white lies have anything to do with truth? It's got a little bit of it, but not enough to make any difference. Not enough to make any impact. Not enough to be salty to prevent the decay. You're only encouraging the decay of sin. We have been commissioned to take the light of Christ into this dark world for what purpose? Not to be a ramrod, but to expose the darkness so that we are agents of conviction and correction. We are agents of conviction, meaning that as we come in, it exposes the darkness and it brings conviction upon them. And I dare say, God gives us an opportunity to speak words of correction to them. Not conversation that is corruptive, right? But words that are light. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. See, there's reproof and there's correction. See, the reproof says something's wrong. Reprove them. There's something wrong. This is wrong. Correction. This is how to make that wrong right. Do you see? Does that make sense? As a child of God, as a light bearer of God, it's not about just coming in, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, which is too often what Christians do. There is a lot of sin that's horrible, but do we give them a corrective statement to say, this is how to make that wrong right? Do we help them out of the life of sin? Are you even in seeking to do that? Or is it just, you guys are just bad people? It does more damage to our Jerusalem that we live in when we're just reproving sin and just beating people up. That is just wrong. You can't do that. Do you learn good that way? Does that help you change your ways? Right? We have the privilege of being light in a dark world, but we also have a privilege of bearing light to that dark world in such a way as to help them see their sin, but also help them as they're brought under conviction to give them the answer. Right? Powerful, isn't it? That leads us to the last section. The last verse here. Now, this is it's just phenomenal how Paul lays this out. It's just fascinating. So we come to verse 14 and Paul says, okay, based upon all these things, based upon this command that I've given you, says, have no intimate fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So there's this command, don't co-participate with them. There's this, reprove them. Be an agent of conviction. He says, don't engage in their corruptive conversations. But he says, be an agent of correction. As your light, be showing you something. Now, he then goes on to tell them, look, there's something I want to show you as corrective. I want to give you the answer. Isn't that such a beautiful thing that God does through His Word? He doesn't just tell us that we all have cancer. Because we all have cancer. Do you know that? We all have stage 4 cancer when we're born. It's called sin. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God, through His Word, just doesn't tell us, reprove us, that's wrong? He says, this is how to make that wrong right. I've shown this to you before, but if you were to see this laying over, nothing's going to fall out, right? Okay. If you were to come in here and you were to see that just laying here, you'd say, that's wrong. Right? And then you would say, well, what should we do about it? Right? Just stand it up. That's corrective, right? That makes that wrong right. But how do we keep it right? That's instruction in righteousness. Don't knock it over. Brilliance, right? But the reality is, it's wrong. You stand it up, that makes it right. But then you keep it standing up, that's how you stay right. That's what the Bible does for us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So that's what we have in this passage. Don't be like them. Be a light in the dark world. Reprove the world. Don't engage in their conversation, but instead have conversation that is corrective. And go to verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is the call to awaken to the correction. This is a call to the believer, and we can take from it. Understand this, wherefore he saith, very likely this is drawing us back to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. It could be Paul could be tying in a few Old Testament passages. He could be referencing a old ancient hymn back in his day. But very likely, it points us to Isaiah 60 in verse 1, which says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." There's light. There's light. Consider this. "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." See, Paul stresses the side of human responsibility. Okay, so it's as if there's any unbelievers in here, he's saying, "Wake up! Wake up!" But notice he's going to get to what we have as corrective and instructive for us to help other people with instruction and righteousness. He'll get to that in the last part of the verse. But it's as if he's saying to the unbeliever, "Wake up, you have a responsibility. You've been under conviction. You've been given correction. Do something about it. Respond to it. As the sunlight shining upon one's face in the morning is a call to action, so too is the light of the believer upon the face of those who are living in darkness. He calls the unbeliever to respond to the effects of light in their life. His call is to the children of disobedience to be transformed by the light of Christ. And we see in Isaiah 55, it says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Why does He say that? Is there a time when God cannot be found to the unbeliever? When they breathe their last breath, God will no longer be found to them. So seek the Lord while He may be found. You have a lifetime of grace to find Christ. Call upon His name while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He shall have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. See, notice what we see here. There's this call to the unbeliever. Wake up. Respond to the light that's in your Jerusalem. That you're in someone's Jerusalem. Respond to the light that they're being. And then he says this. And this comes back to being very instructive for us, because he tells the unbeliever, "And Christ shall give thee light." That's instructive for us to say, as we are the agents of light, we give the light of Christ. Do you see that? There's reproof, there's correction, there's instruction in righteousness. The instruction in righteousness is the fact that Christ is the answer. It is through the light of Christ that one receives divine truth. It is through Christ that one is brought out of the darkness into the light. It is only through Christ that one who is darkness is made light. It is only through Christ that the children of disobedience, the children of darkness, ultimately become children of light. And John Phillips, he writes, "Light and life go together. Life craves light. Life craves light and cannot, in its higher forms, exist without light." Think of those in Alaska who, 6 months out of the year, the sun doesn't shine. Depression is off the charts. They crave light. We are creatures of light. We desire light in just the basic natural function. We crave light. Think about it. You were darkness. Now you are light. Do you realize you are the hope because Christ is in you? You are the hope that this world needs. You are the hope that your Jerusalem needs. Do you realize that? You have the answer. Not that you specifically are the hope, but it's because Christ is in you, the hope of glory, that you bring the hope to the world. Do you understand? Do you understand your responsibility? Do you understand your privilege? God is good that He would give us this privilege. Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." See, the reality is, God is near. You have an opportunity to bring people to the light as you bring your light into their world. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our point of action, our worthy walk is explained by walking in light. We are to live a life of influence, reflecting the light of Christ toward our horizontal relationships. Our responsibility is to live as lights to a darkened world of our Jerusalem. We have been commissioned as agents of conviction and correction, refusing to engage in the corruptive conversation. We are to be ones who call others to Christ. Would you be a light of conviction this week? Would you be a light of correction? Would you be a light of calling, light of instruction and righteousness, that you call others to Christ this week? Would you do that? Who is your one? What soul are you seeking to build a redemptive relationship with? This week, would you seek to be a light of conviction, loving on them, encouraging them, and as God gives you opportunity, be a gracious correction, being willing to share the light of Christ to them? I would ask you to pray with me, hoping to get together with the firefighter at the end of this week. I'm also hoping to get together with a Jewish friend of mine sometime this week. Would you pray for me and pray for Paul and Mike? Let's see what God's going to do. Let's see what God's going to do. As we rally together and we pray, let's see how God's going to use us to impact our Jerusalem for Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, you are so good to us in so many ways. We are privileged to know you as our God. Lord, I ask that you would go before us. Help us to be a light of conviction. Help us to be a light of correction and a light of calling. Calling others to Christ. Have your way, Father. Go before us. Work in the hearts of those we will meet. Give us the door of utterance. Give us opportunity to speak the words of truth. Give us opportunity just simply to live as lights. People could see the visible gospel in us. Oh God, have your way. We pray these things in Jesus' name.